Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is Psalm 91, as we confessed it earlier. I'll just reread you this verse. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. This is our text. So we started a long time ago on this text, Psalm 91, the idea of pestilence. And we come back around, at least using some of these same passages. These are the readings for Sunday that we use tonight. But over the past couple of weeks, we've learned from the scriptures that the world is a dangerous place. It's filled with all manner of enemy. Jesus warned us on Sunday that we are going out among wolves. Wolves. That's the way he describes people. Wolves. And then he said to beware of men. Over and over again today, we talk about trusting people. Who can we trust? Who's a good guy? Who's a bad guy? That leads us to have all sorts of anxiety and nervousness and apprehension. We get betrayed and we're surprised. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about this in his book, The Abolition of Man. The idea of looking for honor among thieves comes to mind when I think of that quote. And so we become overwhelmed when we look around, when we think about all of these things that press upon us. We're looking around and we're seeing the United States and other countries even pressed beyond healthy levels, I would say. People are going to lose their patience. There's already been a lot of damage done, and it's unfortunate. But the Bible never told us it would be a safe place to be on your own in the midst of people, whether they're people you know or people you don't know. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Paul cries out about Demas, that he's betrayed him. The psalmist says, there's the snare of the fowler. The pestilence, the terrors of the night, arrows that fly by day. We look around and there's thousands, no, 10,000s that die on the right or on our side. Why is it so hard to convince modern man of the troubles that live in this world? Why is it so hard to convince modern man what Solomon said, that which is bent cannot be made straight? Mainly because he has lost his view that this world is created and it has a purpose and it is someone's possession. Man has convinced himself over the last 400 years that this was his oyster, that this was his to make of it what he wanted to make of it. He didn't ask himself whether or not maybe it's somebody else's property. He claims ground. He claims he has rights. We hear that over and over and over again today. You're the master of your own destiny. What? Go make a life for yourself. The Bible never talks that way. The Bible says you're given a life. You're given a life. First, discover what the Creator of heaven and earth has made of you, what abilities, what gifts you have, and then ask Him where you might fit into His world, His creation, and His purposes. But we don't talk like that. So we have apprehension, we have unrest, revolution, we have murder, we have death. So the psalmist reminds us that in the middle of all of this, that all in the middle of all of this, there is a God who's very cognizant of all of these things that are going on around us, who's not surprised by anything, who's not let us slip. In the gospel lesson you'll hear on Sunday, the hairs on your head are numbered. He watches out for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what kind of things you need. Now, the devil used the words from our text to tempt Jesus. Took him up to the pinnacle and says, "Throw yourselves down, for God's word says that his angels will bear you up." He did not quote the whole text. But if the devil could tempt or try to tempt Christ to give up, to become a magician, to be somebody who does the Shazam, look at me moment, rather than the faithful Lamb of God who makes his way to the cross. If the devil will tempt the Son of God to do that, so also he will tempt us. And yet in this text, even in the midst of the worst of temptations, the psalmist reminds us that no evil shall befall you. Now, we weak sinners, we're in need of a place to rest. We look around our world and we see it overwhelming us at times. And then the weaker we get as we age, the more difficult, the more apprehensive. The more TV we watch, the more afraid we become. The fears of living in this world are real, for the dangers are not imaginary. We think that technology has made life so much better for us. I find that almost laughable. We're trapped around, or we're surrounded by the same kinds of enemies who have set traps for us. We cannot count all of those around us who do such things. The psalmist does lay that out for us at the beginning, but just to think about it in more of a contemporary sense, we can see it all around us. We can see it in what we call entertainment. The movies. The different kinds of games. They can be fun. They might even be well done. But there's also a whole category that is focused on lust, that is porn. And then we have some of these really large complexes where people go to gamble. And then we have little gambling machines in almost every bar and restaurant. That's what Paul was talking about. Slavery. Vice. Drinking. Drugs. The call to legalize drugs. It's all around us. Debt. Discontent and dissatisfaction. And then there are plagues and pestilences and war. And there's hatred. Those who don't want you around at all. You've heard me talk about this. I see, biblically speaking, that the world has, in my lifetime, been rarely so unjust. We are talking like fascists when we look around and we scapegoat. And we want to blame one group of people for what politicians didn't accomplish. We want to blame a whole class of people. Like Hitler did, like the Hutus did, like Pot Pol did, same thing. Now, The psalmist makes clear that in the midst of all of these troubles, there is one place to rest. For we cannot overcome these things. The psalmist says again and again, he shall be the one. He shall. It's such a beautiful psalm. He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. That's what he says. He shall. He shall. And this is repeated all the way through the psalm in one form or another. Even when the devil uses the text, he's tempting us to test the Lord. Will God really take care of you? Let's test it and see. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Let's see if you really do it. Why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know that? For I already know. I already look right to the cross. And I see that God will do everything for me. That God would give his life for me. That he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Leaving his glory, the right hand of his Father, he would come to do for me everything. So that I might have a refuge, a strength. That's what he talks about. We don't look to rest and abide in our own strength and our own wisdom. The Lord is the one. He who dwells in the secret place, in the shelter of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You shall not be afraid of all those things. The Lord protects sinners from the consequences of the fall. He protects and hides us. We have a refuge where evil cannot reach. Evil now, not bad feelings. Oh, I wish we could get this straight in our world. This whole notion of feelings. But you see, we don't know history. And if you don't understand history, you don't understand how feelings got to be the currency of intelligence. Evil cannot reach us. We are in a shelter. We're hidden under his wings where evil cannot reach. Oh, the attacks of the evil one are manifold and they do not stop. But the one who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. That's what he says. Jesus use these words about Jerusalem. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Think about all of those things. What does that mean? He shall cover you. Remember what Jesus said when he came to Jerusalem that last week? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Why not? Because human beings want to be their own God. They want to tell God what's up, and they are too arrogant to confess their need to be under the mother's wings in the shelter, to be kept safe. They don't trust in the Lord, but rather they trust in themselves. The irony of this text is not lost in the battle with Satan, who tried and inspired the Jews to kill this prophet, this priest, and this king. And so they participated in their own judgments. You, Peter says, your lawless hands crucified the Lord, but the Lord is our refuge. And so after you've crucified him, after your sins nailed him to the cross, after you looked at the man who seemed to be a failure, you begin to find out that it's in those wounds of Christ that we are really safe. Jerusalem rejected the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, as did all those who stoned and killed those who were sent before, because they came to preach Christ. They came to preach that refuge, that strength. They came to preach the only one, the only way through this world, the only good shepherd, the only one who could keep us safe. We find in Christ and the wounds of Christ salvation, rest, and safety. For there is no accusation that can stand against us. Everything that comes against us will be used for our good because Christ has redeemed us and saved us. Every single thing that happens to us in this life will work out for our good. Evil will not be the last word. Good will be the last word. And when you and I stand before God in heaven, we will see all the good that was done. Even in the midst of this fallen world, we will see God's power in and through this person of Christ who attaches us, who reconciles us to the Father, who attaches us to the vine. We will see how everything worked together for good. For the condemnation that rested on us, that brought all these evils into our lives, were nailed upon to the cross with him, and he was damned for us. Once and for all, he was damned so that we might rest in God's good will, so that we might live in the good will of God for us. We are hidden in Christ. Paul says that in Colossians. Your lives are hid with Christ in God. We can't see what we are, but God sees the bride. He sees the beautiful creation. We see sinners. We see frailty. We see those who are threatened by the things around us. And yet we are safe from all evil. Everything must work out for good. No evil shall befall you. He doesn't say it might. He doesn't say it could. He says, no evil shall befall you. For this one worked for us before he came. He worked for us on the cross, and he works for us now. We in Christ, through Christ, now tread on lions and serpents. That's a lovely text. It's speaking about Christ. The text that is quoted by the devil, Jesus says it's not good to tempt the Lord, to try to get him to prove to you that his word is true. But following that text, we are told that the Christ, and of course we too, through Christ, will tread on lions and serpents. Those are images the devil uses. He's a roaring lion, Peter told us. He's a serpent. We don't have to fear even the worst of our enemies. The gospel lesson makes this clear to us in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He's saying that to his disciples as he gets ready to send them out, even like he sent out Jeremiah, who was beside himself because people were just horrible to him. We abide in the perfect love of our Savior. The devil should never be feared. Demons should never be feared. Death should never be feared. Why? Because Christ has rescued us from sin, from death, and from the devil. And he has perfectly loved us and perfectly loves us even now. He takes into account who we are and what we are, our weaknesses, our fears, and he gives us his word. And his perfect love casts out fear. And we set our love upon him. That is, we rejoice in and give glory for this work of God in and through Jesus Christ. We set our love upon him. That's a profound text. It could take an hour to explain what that all means. It's beautiful. The Lord delivers us forever, the psalmist says, because he has set his love upon him. That is, the Son did the Father's bidding. That's what it means to set your love on God. That's what it means that the Son set his love. What does it mean? It means that he was doing what's best for the Father, what the Father wanted him to do. What was the Father's bidding? Well, we hear it in Luther's hymn, the Christmas hymn. It's time for you now to go and take on flesh. Humble yourself. Breathe our poisoned air, Franzman says. To do the Father's bidding. To rescue us from all evil. All evil. And in John 17, as the Son had done everything except die, he now prays for his church. He prays for her in John 17. He was praying for you that night, for me. He prays for us, he intercedes because he is our great high priest. The Spirit, as we hear in Romans 8, intercedes for us, prays for us. That's what the text actually is referring to. If you listen to that, he says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He will call upon me. So the Son and the Spirit call upon the Father. And the Son is delivered. And the Spirit intercedes for us. And we shall be delivered. I will be with him in trouble, whatever trouble you face. I will deliver him and honor him. This is true of Christ, obviously. I will honor him. He is the Lamb sitting on the throne, the whole church gathered around with the palm branches singing his praise. But you know who else is sitting on the throne? We see this. It's gorgeous. The bride. She's honored. He honors us. Not the way the world honors. We shall receive honor as we carried on in the midst of all danger, all the way, honored in eternity as the bride. The bride of the Son of God. And we will be given long life and we will see the salvation. What a beautiful text. We will see salvation. That's what we long for right now. We want to see this old thing come apart. I was talking to somebody about death a while ago, and they wondered, you know, you get that point where you're agreeing with Paul. I'd rather go and be with Christ. And of course, that can make us feel guilty. Like, don't I appreciate what I have now? Isn't this good enough for me? And of course, those things can be true because we're sinners. But we long to be with our Lord, to be with the bridegroom. We long for no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief. We long to see our salvation, that final restoration, and that life that will never end. We who have been born again will see and will enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says in John 3. Everything will work out together for good. The work of our enemies will be used by God for our good. And so we can walk securely even in times of pestilence, war, and riot, because we have some place to hide, some place to rest. In the wounds of Christ. And in the gifts of Christ, his word and his sacrament, through which he will keep us and feed us until the end. Amen.